I wonder if you can remember back to the days when you were at school. Longer for some than others, I suppose. But I remember, not so much in the infant school, but in the juniors, we used to have these exercises of times tables, and, you know, learning your times tables by repetition, and yeah. We'd have little tests, little maths tests. But I think they all seem to be 15 questions in these little maths tests. And you used to aim to get a good score out of these tests. And a lot of things were like that. And even things down to saying miss and serve for when you spoke to the teachers. It was all a learning process. And I want to share this afternoon. And it goes back to something that Pastor Andrew shared a long, long time ago. And it's about shadows and copies. I was reading, and I say I've enjoyed being in sort of Deuteronomy, Joshua, and those sort of books, which I don't suppose I dwell on a lot really, but I've enjoyed looking at those recently. And I come to realise that it's the same learning process that God's putting into mankind. Like we did at school when we were little. We were learning principles. We were learning rules of life. And I suppose one of the problems today is a lot of those foundation learning processes have been taken away from the children.
Yeah.
So a lot of children are growing up with gaps in the life because they're not learning the principles. And I was really taken up with this learning things that aren't in themselves what we need to know, but it's the principle behind it that sort of takes us into adulthood. Now, Hebrews is a good book for sort of mentioning about this. If you just turn to Hebrews chapter 10, see, I want to still look at Moses today and Joshua and the children of Israel. They were learning some principles. Now, they were very much under the law.
Yeah.
And the law was teaching the people principles of right and wrong and the things to do, the things to major on. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continual, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worship, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. For in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year." I don't know whether you've ever thought is, why did, like, blood sacrifices start? Why did they have to have a tabernacle that had all these fancy things and made in a certain way and all the rules that went with it? Why did they have to do that? Because in itself, it didn't actually do anything, did it? I mean, All these rules and regulations, all what they got to do and everything like that, had nothing, like a blood sacrifice, had nothing in itself, but it's what it did into the hearts of the people that did it. Because when you think back to Moses' time, they were living under the law. And Moses particularly was a man of the law. He was a man of faith, but he was also a man of the law. God gave him the Ten Commandments to give to the people. All the rules and regs of the tabernacle and all that, all that to do, all the procedures and all that, God gave through Moses. And they were learning principles that were going to come in the future. He called it a shadow of what was to come, or a copy of what was to come. When Andrew went through this years ago, and he might pick up on this, I don't know, but when you look back in time, or look forward in time, the things that are taken as examples are shadows of what's happening. Like when Jesus died on the cross, he was casting a shadow back into history. All those things that the people were learning about were preparing them for the time when Jesus would come. But it was no use Jesus suddenly landing out of history with nothing behind to actually prepare the people to understand what was actually happening. And Jesus was going to die on the cross. He was going to give his lifeblood for the sins of the people. That was no good happening unless there was an understanding of what he was doing and why. So even back in Moses' day, the principles were starting to be learned. You're still in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood." So the law is telling them that there's a cleansing comes about from blood sacrifice. The law is telling them that. They didn't get a heart knowledge of it. It was a head knowledge through the rules that applied them. And it says, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the law demands a penalty for sin. The law demands it. And the law has set the penalty for sin as a blood sacrifice. Death. It says, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What it's saying is that it's a kingdom principle. It's a principle of the kingdom of God that sin has to be dealt with. And to set in place this concept that sin had to be dealt with, the law was put in place that people would understand that there is consequences. Yeah. There is consequences of breaking the law. You know that if you break the law, all right, you might get away with it, but there again, if you get caught, there is a consequence. Yeah. And of course, depending what laws you break, determines the consequences. It says in verse 24, it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And if it's referring to copies, what were the copies? The copies must be go back, further back into history than the event of Jesus dying on the cross. Because we're looking from knowledge after the event. But people, like the children of Israel, had no knowledge other than what the law was telling them. And God put the law into place. If you look at the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments cover everything. All the principles of living. And then Jesus came and wrapped it all up into two things. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself. It says everything's covered in that. But they were having to look from a point of view of starting from scratch. Yeah. And being told what they couldn't do. When you look at the rules and regs of the tabernacle that God was telling Moses, and it's in Exodus, and there's about five or six chapters just devoted to the detail of the tabernacle and the rules applying to the things in and around and used within the typewriter. So it was a big rule book. Big rule book. And this is just the worship rule book. But it was such a wider thing because it covered the whole culture of the people in that time. And the people were very, very quick to take their eyes off the ball.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Old Testament is full of that. But here we have Moses is leading the nation from captivity in Egypt. He's leading them out of a captive situation. But he's leading them with a set of rules. What they can and cannot do, what they've got to do, what they, you know, setting up the tabernacle and all this. How to apply the principle of the sacrifice of blood for sin. It says it couldn't work. The Bible tells us it couldn't work because every time they applied it, they had to do it again.
Yeah.
They had to do it every year.
Yeah.
It didn't actually do what it was supposed to do because it wasn't the real thing. They were using the blood of animals, animal sacrifices, but it was teaching the principle.
Yeah.
It was teaching the principle, just like when we were at school and we were learning principles of life.
Amen.
And you see, when the principles of life aren't taught properly, when it starts to become what the heart's telling you,
yeah.
If the principles aren't there, the heart doesn't know what to do.
No,
so it does its own thing.
Yeah.
And we're seeing that a lot in society today because the foundations aren't there. The foundations of learning aren't there. But God has put in his word some real foundations of learning for us. It says underlying it all, it says, Jesus is telling us that we'll move from the law into the law being in your heart. It'll not be a set of rules. It'll be heart conscious of God, with a conscience towards God. And our lives are based on that. And when it says we will fulfill the law, we will, because the heart of God is living through us. And because of that, we're then doing the right things.
Yeah.
Whether it's towards each other, towards our neighbours, or even in
just how we live.
So just even how we live our daily lives, we have the heart of God inside us, and we fulfil the law because we're hearing his voice.
Yeah.
We're hearing his voice in our heart, and that makes us act in the proper way. So instead of having a list of the Ten Commandments, we have the two main ones in our heart, which is love God, love our neighbour. And everything comes together.
Amen.
If you just turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The principles he's been teaching all along the way are a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. So if you look at Moses, he's a leader of the people. God's given him a load of rules and regulations. He's given him the Ten Commandments. He's given him the principle about blood sacrifices. He's given him the tabernacle and all the dimensions and how to operate it. He's given him the instruction for making the Ark of the Covenant that's going to contain the Ten Commandments, and eventually we'd have the manna in it and different things like that. So So there's a load of things for them to watch. I mean, even the priest couldn't enter the tabernacle until everything was in place. Yeah. Even he has to be specially ritually clean to just go in there. And they used to tie a rope round his leg just in case anything happened and they could hoist him out. So we can't really understand to the extent that it went to. And when we see a lot of, I'll not call it paraphernalia, but a lot of things that are attached to religious things now, a lot of pomp and ceremony that go along with it, and sometimes we must wonder, well, what's that all about? But it comes from the amount of detail that God showed to the people under the law. And sometimes perhaps our churches are still under the law, because so much of the, I can't think of the word, so much of the procedure that takes place seems to go instead of the reality of having Jesus inside. The miss the reality of him being inside and everything going out from that. And they're so taken up with the procedure. But you know, if you look back at the coronation that we had in 1953, there was a lot of procedure there, but we know from the track record that the Queen didn't see it just as a load of paraphernalia. She saw the reality of God through all that. And I mean, coming through so many years as the monarch, with all that she's gone through, and you know, you can criticise the monarchy and different things, but she has done a tremendous stabilising influence on this nation because of her commitment to God. And it started when she was crowned, and she took on the mantle of the monarch of this nation, and she has never put it down. Regardless of her own private life, she has kept the mantle of the monarch, and God put her there. So we've got Moses leading the people of Israel, representing the law. And they get to the point, and the aiming for the promised land. That's a good title, that, the promised land. It really sounds good, the promised land. We'd like to go to the promised land. It just sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And Moses gets to towards the promised land, and God tells him, you can't go in. You can see it, but you can't go in. Now, Moses was a man of faith. A man of great faith. He heard God, and he did what God told him. He tried to jump the gun at times in his younger days, but he did what God wanted him to do. And he led the people. And he took them right towards the promised land. But there's another principle applying as well when you get to the promised land. When you get to looking into the promised land. When you get to look in the promised land, you can have two ways of seeing it. They sent spies into the promised land. 8 out of 10 came back with a negative picture of the promised land. Only 2 had a positive picture of the promised land.
Yeah,
it contained giants. Yeah, it contained lots of things that they too overcome. But 2 of them says, we can overcome them.
Amen.
We can overcome them. Amen. 8 saying the other thing. Now, I shared this, you know, the other Wednesday. But the 2 that had the vision saw the promised land.
Amen.
And they were going to enter the promised land. God said that the old life cannot enter the promised land. The old life can't get in there. The new life has the key.
Amen.
The new life will take you into the promised land.
Amen.
Joshua and Caleb, they had the vision for the new life.
Amen.
All the old ones that had the old life didn't get into the promised land. It was only the new life that entered the promised land.
Yeah.
When Jesus died on Calvary, he was taking us into the promised land.
He
was opening the keys to the promised land, to open up the new way for us. And that's why it says the old has to die for the new to live, to go into the promised land. Moses, I said, Moses was a great man of faith. You think, well, why couldn't he go into that promised land? But you see, Jesus is telling us again that it's not the law that's going to get you into the promised land. It's not keeping the law. It's having the spirit of the law inside you that's going to get us into the promised land. There's a bit in Hebrews about Moses being a man of faith. I'll just read you about Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter 11 in Hebrews says a lot about faith. It's actually titled in my Bible, but it says The Triumphs of Faith.
Amen.
And it talks about Moses. In verse 23 it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
Yeah.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, and though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, that when they attempted it, were drowned. That's Moses. Wow, what a man.
Yeah.
You know, a man of faith. Yet he didn't get to go into the promised land.
Yeah.
Mention something about, you know, the sprinkle of the final plague was to take the firstborn, to kill the firstborn. And the only way they could protect themselves was to sacrifice the Passover lamb and put the blood on the lintel of the doors. That was faith and obedience.
Yeah.
That was, again, learning the principle of what the blood does.
Yeah.
It gave them protection. It gave them deliverance.
Yeah.
It's all about learning the principles of the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's teaching them what they'd yet to see. They knew that when they sacrifice something, they'd have to do it again because the sin cropped up again. But Jesus knew he was coming to show them the permanent way of resolving sin.
Yeah.
Only Jesus could take away sin permanently. Only Jesus could deliver us permanently. Jeremiah 31 says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. It says, I will put my law within them and on their heart.
Amen.
Jesus was coming with a new covenant. You know, Joshua was God's appointed man to take the people of Israel into the promised land.
Yeah.
Jesus in the Greek is the Greek equivalent of the word Joshua, named Joshua. That's one of the footnotes in my Bible. I didn't realise that. Joshua had to have vision of the promised land. He had to be able to see the promised land. He had to see the victory in the promised land. So Joshua was the new life. He was the gate and the new life to bring them into the promised land. It's wonderful how Jesus, even back then, was building up the picture, ready for him coming. Because when he came, all the principles was in place. Even the religious people said, "There's got to be someone's got to die for our sin. Somebody's got to die." They didn't picture it as being Jesus, but somebody had to pay the price for the sins of the individual, the sins of the nation. And we know now that only Jesus could do that. We think that we've always known all the principles of the kingdom, but if you look back in history, they had to be learned. Just like as when we were at school, and even now, we're learning the principles of the kingdom.
Yeah.
We're learning all the time. It talks about shadows and copies. This is just one particularly part of the history. But if you look at and see through, particularly the Old Testament, you'll see the shadow emerging of what Jesus is going to do, what the kingdom of heaven is like.
Yeah.
Jesus tells in the parables what the kingdom of heaven relates to. You know, about selling all you have and getting the pearl of greatest price and different things like that. It's all teaching us the principles that apply in the kingdom of heaven. But it's applying on earth as well. It's strange when you think that we just assume that we and everybody knows the importance about the blood sacrifice. But it isn't necessarily so. Not everybody knows that sin has to be dealt with only by one way, and that's the blood sacrifice. And it has to be by someone without sin. And it says that, you know, the Bible tells us that no one could be found. No one could be found to give that sacrifice, to provide that sacrifice. Because nobody could be found sinless. But Jesus, right from creation, had got it all ready. He was prepared right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. It's the Word. Jesus was the Word. He was the intelligence. He was the intelligence that created the heavens and the earth. And this is the very creating that's coming, teaching us all the principles and then coming himself to say, this is the way. This is the way. And people have gone off at a tangent sometimes and they turned their back on the reality of who he is.
Yeah.
They look to different ways, different answers. Sometimes they'll bring fear in and political and cultural sort of things in. But Jesus says, there's no other way. There's no other way than come through me.
Yeah.
Jesus said that. That's one way to the kingdom. It's through him.
Amen.
He made the way. When he died on the cross, you don't always notice it in the Testaments, but the temple curtains were torn. Now they're the curtains that separate the main church from the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go. Jesus had torn that away. He says, you can come in. You can come into the Holy of Holies. Now under the law, no way. But Jesus says, you can come in. Because we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. But the grace principle is the law of our hearts that said, love God with all your heart.
Amen.
love your neighbour as yourself. Everything is covered. All the law is covered. But it's not by effort, not by trying, it's by the reality of having Jesus inside us. So I just put a short list down here. We had Moses, who represented the law. We got the sacrifice of blood and learning the principles of deliverance, protection and cleansing. Got the promised land, which is the new covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant that Jesus says that I will bring a new covenant. Joshua representing, you know, the Jesus that's leading us into the promised land. And the principle is that the old has to die. To get new life in the new covenant, the old life has to die.
Amen.
New life in Jesus. If you just turn to Galatians chapter 3, there's a question asked in there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The question, why the law then? Why the law then? Said it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come. That's Jesus. Until the seed should come, to whom the promise had been made. See, the law had to be put in place to tell people what was right and what was wrong.
Amen.
But there was somebody coming that was going to bring the reality. The reality of the law, but not by rules and regs. Verse 24, it tells us, therefore, the law has become our tutor. The law has become our tutor. That's how we learned. That's how we learned the principles. It says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That was the whole reason of the law. To lead us to Christ. And that we may be justified by faith.
Yeah.
You're now justified by faith. You're living in Jesus. Jesus has died for you and for me. And we're living in him. We turn back to Hebrews, a lot of this in Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? Well, we know why there was another need, because it never worked.
Yeah.
It never worked. They were learning about it was a shadow of the real thing, just a shadow. So they did need a priest to arise that was going to make it work. Verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. Have you noticed the law does not make anything perfect? It punishes those that break it, but it doesn't make anybody live by it. You do, because you want to be a couple, but there's a lot of people break the law and to very extreme degrees. But it says in verse 19, therefore the law made nothing perfect. And in verse 28 it says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. That's brilliant, isn't it? That, I mean, you know, high priests who are weak. What's the point? But we have a great high priest.
Amen.
He's not weak. He's not weak. He had the whole of creation at his feet.
Amen.
And he gave up all that to come to be a man. To live amongst us and die. That we might have the way into the promised land.
Amen.
Having learnt the principles that apply, he's taught us throughout history He's taught the nations throughout history. Sometimes nations and individuals have thrown the towel in on what God's saying. But there is no other way. All the different religions that chase after the rainbow, if you like, they're missing. They're missing a very basic thing. God is love. And to the extent that he sent his own son to die on Calvary for each one of us, to give us access into his glory. No other religion has anything like that. Some are ruled by fear and oppression. But God didn't come to rule by fear and oppression. He came to draw us in love. He didn't come to tell you that you were a bad one, you were a failure. He came to tell you you were a success. Because all you have to do is hand yourself over to him.
Amen.
And he gives you life. And he says, I'll give you life abundantly. Life to the full.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says, do you think I came to abolish the law or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Because one of the things that the religious people back in Jesus' day had, they had a good knowledge of the rules of the law, but they hadn't got a heart for the law.
Yeah.
They would perform to the law. But Jesus says, I don't want a performance. He says, I want your heart. I want your heart. And he says, when I've got your heart, then you know I know you're my treasure.
Amen.
And he won't do it by force. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbour. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You know, when you think about the things that Jesus said, they're absolutely astounding. Because anybody can hate, anybody can fight, anybody can be bitter. It has its consequences. But love actually does all the opposite to what you expect. Because love has strength and power beyond anything. You look at some of the people in history who have committed their lives to serving, and this powerful thing's happened. Even in our recent history as a nation, there are individuals that have shone because they have given their heart to the Lord. And through that, there's great things happen.
Yeah.
Great things have taken place. The thing of Jeremiah, I think I mentioned it earlier, it's Jeremiah 31:33, and it says, I will put my law within them and in their hearts. That's what Jesus is doing in you and me. He's putting his law in our hearts. And his law is love.
Yeah.
That means there's no bitterness.
Yeah.
There's no hatred. It doesn't even appear on the scene. Jesus is teaching us and teaching us and teaching us. And he never stops teaching us. No matter where you look in the Word of God, he's got something to say to us. It might be a shadow of what's coming. It might be just an affirmation of what, or confirmation of what he's done and what he's doing. But whatever it is, it's shouting out to you and me, Jesus loves you. God loves you. God loves me. No matter what I go through in life, no matter what circumstances are thrown at us. And sometimes, you know, you see real difficult circumstances, and it says the rain's going to fall on everybody.
Yeah.
You know, everybody is subject to getting rained on. But he says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, no matter what the situations are. He says, just keep your eyes fixed on the King of the Kingdom.
Amen.
Isn't it? The King of the Kingdom. Just keep your eyes fixed on the King of the Kingdom. And when things are thrown at you, which are so difficult even to understand, why has it happened to me, sort of thing. God says, don't let go of me.
Amen.
Don't let go of me, because, all right, the rain will rain on you sometimes. He says, my sun will shine on you always. Always. He'll never leave us and he'll never let us go. So I just, you know, it's a long, long time since Pastor Andrew shared about the shadows and the coppers, and it took a little bit of getting hold of initially. But the more you look at the Word of God, the more you see that the principles building up throughout the whole Testament of what Jesus is putting in place for when he came. When he came at that point in history 2,000 years ago, it was the time, the perfect time for him to come. That's why he came when he did. And he's leading us and keeping us and directing us now. You know, we're looking at situations sometimes when there's only a few in church. You'll go to another church in Africa and there'll be 2,000 in the congregation. Don't look at your individual thing. It's culturally, as a nation, we're losing sight of the Creator. You know what we said, in the arrogance of man, he thinks he can go it alone. This fool says in his heart, there is no God. I wonder how far the nation has to go before they realise they're wrong. We know that when children are taught the principles of God, they grow up as good adults. If children aren't taught the principles of God, it's anarchy. Especially when they grow up. Because they don't have self-discipline, they don't have respect, they don't have good ambition. It's lost. But like Jesus has taught us through his word, the principles of the kingdom, we need to be teaching our children the principles of the kingdom. The nation's children need to know the principles of the kingdom. Amen.